This, I'm going through pretty thoroughly verse by verse. Titus 1 verse 7 to 8, and it says, "For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." And as you know, our routine by now, we've been looking at these qualities that the scripture upholds for the leaders, for the elders of the church to exemplify, so that all of the church can follow their example. So these are essentially things that God wants us all to be living as we seek to be a testimony, a community of people who express who God is to the world. And that's our DNA. That's what we want to define us. And as we come to these principles, again, just a reminder, we're in the covenant of grace. We don't set these up as a new set of laws that we have to live out in our own strength. We are saved by grace, by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And we are made righteous by His work, not by what we do. But now that we've been made righteous, we want to live into the righteousness that he has given to us. And that's why we want to grow these character traits and be the people that God's called us to be. You always talk about someone, you say they have their father's eyes or they have their mother's smile. And that's what we want to have. We're born again, sons and daughters of God. And we want to have His smile, we want to have His eyes, we want to have His attributes so that others can see what He is like and bring Him glory. Today we're going to look at another one of these traits. It's quite an interesting one. You can tell a lot about a person when you see what they love, when you see what they adore, what they give their lives to. And St. Augustine said that sin is actually defined as disordered loves. When we love something more than God, or when we put something in a priority order of our loves and affections, that's disordered. It's what brings sin and disorder into our lives. And last week we were looking at another one of the loves. We looked at hospitality, which we saw in the Greek was philoxenos, which is a love of strangers, a love of foreigners, a love of those who are different to us, a love of those we haven't yet met, so that we can welcome them into the kingdom. But today we're going to look at another word, and you can see it up there. It comes through in the English as we're called to be lovers of good. And it's another one of those philos words. It's philagathos, to love what is good. And there's a couple of Greek words for goodness in the Bible, and they basically carry very much the same broadness of meaning and simplicity of the word good in English. And what we want to do is we want to go to Scripture and say, what does it mean to be a lover of good? And as always, when we want to find out what something means, we always go to God. God is the God who defines everything. We always go to the person of God and God as revealed through Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting that goodness, it doesn't just describe God, it's really God defines goodness. And it's significant how many times the Bible talks about the goodness of God. It's essential to His nature, just as love is essential to His nature. And there's so many scriptures. One of them is Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that God is good. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And here the Bible states very clearly, God is good. And then it challenges us to taste and see that, to experience that. And what's beautiful about this is it tells us that the goodness of God is something that's evident. It's something that's visible, observable, experienceable. I'm making up a word. But it's something that's tangible, that we're able to experience it. And it gives us a clue about what biblical goodness is. Because goodness is something that has an impact. It has an effect. It can be felt. And so often when the Bible talks about God existing as good, His being good immediately leads to His doing good. And because He is essentially good, He cannot help but be good. And there's always a felt expression of that goodness. And we look in Psalm 119 verse 68, and it says that this, You are good, and you do good. Teach me, me your statutes. So God, his being good manifests in his doing good. It's an inseparable corollary of his goodness. And I love the way the psalmist says, Lord, teach me your statutes. I want to learn that, your goodness and the goodness that you bring. So to be a lover of good is primarily to be a lover of the God of goodness, that we love all God is about, that we love all the goodness that flows from him. He's the source of goodness. So loving him and knowing him is going to make us a lover of good, and it's going to bring us into that experience that we're going to talk about. It's so important that we know and experience God's goodness for ourselves if we're going to be a lover of good and a doer of good. Going back to Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that God is good. And I love that. I was thinking about this. Taste is an incredibly intimate sense. Like, you can see something from afar, but to taste something, you have to partake of it. You have to engage with it. It's a very intimate flavor. There's almost a risk involved. Like, I love to experience strange cultural foods, and I've eaten some odd things in my time. But you make a commitment when you put something into your mouth, and you don't know what the Bible says. You've got to taste and see. You've got to get close to God. You've got to participate in order to experience him experientially. And God wants us to know his goodness like that, to engage with him personally and intimately, and then we will experience his goodness. The Lord popped something else in last night as I was praying, and I felt like, just to add, that we must be careful in not trying to prescribe goodness, prescribe how God should be good to us. Because I think we get caught in a bit of a trap there. When we're looking for a particular aspect of goodness, that we miss the goodness that's in front of us because we're thinking that God should be being good to us in a different way. You remember the illustration I used recently in a different context, but the little boy who had just become the sole heir of billions of dollars. But he was crying because his truck was broken, his toy truck was broken. And the adults were looking at him, and he was inconsolable because his toy truck was broken. But the adults were looking at him and thinking, if you only knew, you actually have enough money to buy a fleet of real trucks, but you're crying over the toy truck. And I think sometimes we do that. We don't realize the incredible inheritance that God has given us. And some little thing throws us out, and we like saying, God, why is such bad stuff happening to me? And we don't realize that there's great goodness available. And that doesn't diminish that we're in a world where bad stuff does happen. But God has a way of turning even those bad things into testimonies of his glory and his goodness. James 1 verse 16 says this, do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. Such a beautiful promise. Talks about every good and perfect gift coming from the good God who does good. And what we need to do is not let the devil deceive us, because he will try to say to us, God isn't good. What you're experiencing now proves that God isn't good. It's one of the big issues, isn't it? How could a good God let this stuff happen in the world? Now, God is a good God, because if he were to judge the stuff that happens in the world, there would be many people that came under that judgment that God has grace towards, and he wants to rescue, and he wants to love. A.W. Tozer says this, sometimes I go to God and say, God, if thou dost never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship thee as long as I live and in all the ages to come for what thou hast done already. God already put me so far in debt that if I were to live 1 million millenniums, I couldn't pay him back for what he's done. And if we think about it, if the very, very worst thing happened to us, we are born again, eternal children of the Father. And if I were to be struck by lightning today, it wouldn't matter. I'll be with my loving Heavenly Father for all eternity. That's what A.W. Tozer is talking about. He said, if everything went wrong from now on, I know God would still be good because of what he's already done and established for me. And we mustn't miss the goodness, the taste of the goodness. When we're looking for other goodness, we can trust the good God to be good to us. We need to pursue that and seek that and meditate on his goodness if we're to be lovers of good. Philippians 4 verse 8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about all that beautiful goodness that's described here. It all comes from God. It all goes on because God is a good God. And we need to think about these things, delight in these things, meditate in these things, because they all express who God is. And God, as we have said, always expresses his goodness in acts, in action, in that which is tangible. And once again, a basic principle of understanding Scripture, if we want to see that most clearly, we see it in the person of Jesus Christ, where God became flesh and lived as an example for us to follow, lived as the one who exemplifies, the one who identifies with us, the one who is able to lift us and deliver us from our condition. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Acts 10 verse 38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The scripture always makes me a little bit emotional because my life is about helping people and dealing with people. And I hate what the devil does in people's lives. Hate what the devil does in families. And I love that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, that he could go around doing good and messing up all the devil's wicked work, healing that which was broken, fixing that which was broken, healing that which was sick. And that's who Jesus is. He's the great rescuer. He was so committed to the rescue of our brokenness. He was so committed to destroying the evil works of the enemy that he would go to the cross and go through that dreadful suffering and pain and conquer death for us. That's who he is. He's a champion. He's our hero. And that's why we love him and worship him. But doing good, so often loving good means hating evil. So often good is defined by the evil that we overcome. It's pretty simple. I was amused by this little slide, this little sign, which kind of illustrates the point. That's not a good sign. It's a bad sign. When something's bad, it's not good. So we overcome the bad with the good. And Jesus expelled the bad with an overflow of disease healing, bondage breaking, life saving, anointed good. That was his purpose on earth. And that was his ultimate purpose in the cross. And God expresses his goodness against the badness, against the poneros, the evil, the wickedness of the enemy, through what Jesus brings. And there's so many expressions of God's goodness: justice, healing, providence, salvation, deliverance, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And the amazing thing again, and this is when we have to recognize the responsibility that God has given us. Yes, we have been blessed with all these eternal blessings. Yes, we have been given the DNA of our Father. But with that comes a responsibility. Because when Jesus was here in his incarnate body, he did all this work in his incarnate body. Now he does it through a different body, the body of Christ. And that's us. That's you and me. Together, individually and together, we form the body of Christ. And isn't it incredible that God has now chosen that this beautiful, anointed, good act of goodness to destroy the works of the devil has now become the work and the expression of the church, of us, of the Christian community, that we are to do the same thing that Jesus did And this brings us to the Ephesians, beautiful Ephesians passage, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And isn't that beautiful that we are God's workmanship to do good works that he has planned? And I love, I asked Yaku permission to tell a story. I remember him telling us about a friend's farm that burnt down, and Yaku was there. And I might have got some of the details of this wrong, but Yaku was there, and he found in the ruins this piece of wood, and he saw something in it. He saw something beautiful in it, and he took it despite all its sort of burns and brokenness. He took it and he crafted it into a beautiful pepper grinder, and he gave it to the family that had lost their farm to just remind them of God's restoration that God had done. And I asked Yaku if he had a picture of that, but he brought me something else that he'd made. And he made these two beautiful ornamental vases, also out of old pieces of wood. And I love the way he took them despite their sort of brokenness and the missing pieces, and he made them whole, and he made them into something of beauty. These things were Yaku's workmanship to make something beautiful. And you are God's workmanship. Isn't that beautiful that the master craftsman takes our lives despite how we've been burnt, despite how we've been broken, despite the holes and the flaws and the weaknesses, and he gives us grace because of the cross. And he says, I'm going to shape you into a vessel. And Yaku calls these things the widow's vessels. You know, the widow who she just kept filling. The prophet said, keep filling. With any vessel you've got, fill it. And the oil never ran out. And God's got an unsuppressible supply of anointing for us. If we'll just let the workman pick us, not feel like we're too broken, we're too burnt. Let's let the workman pick us. And he's got all these beautiful works planned for us. He wants to fill us with that same anointing that he filled Jesus with, that we can go around doing good and wrecking all the work of the enemy and stopping, negating all his negativity and his wicked acts. That's how we become lovers of good. We just love the good stuff that flows from God. We love the stuff that God wants to do, and we become lovers of good. The scripture is full of this. And you must excuse me while I blow my nose. Galatians 6 verse 9 says this. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to one another, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It starts within our community, and then it flows out beyond the community. Titus 3 verse 8 says this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It's a mindfulness, it's an intentionality, the Holy Spirit's constraining motivation in our lives, that we become careful in a busy world. We can get so distracted, we become careful to devote ourselves. It's so worth doing, expressing the goodness of the good God, that we devote ourselves to those good works, because these things are excellent and profitable for people. Isn't that beautiful? It brings blessing and profit and help to people. Hebrews 13:16 says this, do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Our good deeds are worship to the Father. That's primarily why we do them. The benefit to the beneficiaries is secondary. But we do them as a pleasing sacrifice to God. This is what the message says. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in these acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice, that takes place in the kitchen and the workplace and on the streets. And all of these are weighty scriptures. And they're so beautiful because they challenge us to go and be doers of good. Lovers of good who do good. I love the word excellence in that. If you can just jump back to the three scriptures, Bev. The word excellence in the Titus passage. That's another Greek word for good. It's kalos, and it means beautiful and valuable and virtuous. And I just love that word, that the goodness of God is something that is beautiful. And Mother Teresa said this: do you want to do something beautiful for God? There is a person who needs you. This is your chance. And we want to do beauty. We want to bring the beauty of God into the world that's been so tarnished by the brokenness that the devil has brought here, and do something beautiful for God. We want to find out what a quest to find out the good things that God has planned as the workman over our lives, to find out why he picked us up. What are those good works that he planned before the beginning of time? In all his overflowing goodness, God planned these things. I don't want to miss any of them for my life. We want to walk into those things. We need to find out what those goodnesses, those works in the kitchen and the workplace and the street that are profitable and excellent and beautiful for all. Because God is pleased by that kind of sacrifice, by that kind of worship. I love this passage. Isaiah 32 verse 7 says this: as for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. In another translation it says, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he stands. Isn't that a beautiful challenge? Let's be schemers and planners and of noble things, of good things that will make a difference in a broken world, where others, where it's dog eat dog, and people are taking advantage of each other, and there's no justice, and there's no righteousness, and there's all kinds of suffering because of human selfishness. We want to be those, wait a minute, no. We don't accept that. We want to come up with generous plans. Plans of blessing, plans of goodness, plans where God's goodness gets felt and touched and tasted by the world. And there's so many examples if we look through Christian history. I love the story of Elizabeth Fry. I'm sure you know about her, but she was a young Quaker girl, a Christian 17-year-old. A 17-year-old girl. And an American preacher, William Savory, came to England and preached. And this 17-year-old girl was so moved by the preaching that she said, God, I want to do something. And she got this passionate interest for the poor and the sick and for prisoners. And she started to get old clothes and help the poor with them. And she started a Sunday school. She started a school to help children learn to read. She cared for the sick in the neighborhood. And then finally she was moved to go into Newgate Prison. And in those days, and that was in the 1700s, in those days the prison conditions were diabolical. There were women in a prison and they had their children with them. They slept on straw. They had to do their own cooking. They weren't cared for in any way. The conditions were terrible and unsavory and unseptic. I don't think that's a word, but she asked permission to go in there. And the prison authorities said, those women are going to just tear you to pieces. They're going to rip your dress off. They are wild. They're like animals in there. And she came into this dreadful situation. There were some ladies taking the clothes off a child that had died. The body was still there, and these women surrounded her, and they were starting to pack around her. And she picked up one of their children, and she appealed to the one thing that was still touched the hearts of these women. She said, "You surely, ladies, you don't want your children to grow up as criminals. You don't want them to grow up as prisoners. Will you let me help you?" And these women all backed off and they said, please help us. And she started to bring in aid, and she started to teach them the Bible, and she started to teach them skills. And she went to the prison authorities, and they say that that day she lit in the black hell of women prisons in Europe a spark that was to grow into a floodlight of reform. And what happened was, through her advocacy, she changed the way prisoners were treated throughout Europe, and that it affected the whole world. Euthys, a 17-year-old girl, heard a sermon and said, "God, I want to make a difference in this world." How crazy is that? How incredible is that, that this young girl fought for good and brought about such an amazing change, that it shifted everybody's way of thinking about how to treat prisoners, that they were still humans and they were still loved by God. History is full of examples like this. Florence Nightingale, who changed the way wounded men were treated and became the mother of modern nursing. William Wilberforce, who fought against slavery for 20 years to get slavery abolished. And guys, these are the big stories. And the big stories, who knows that God doesn't... Do you want to come retrieve him? I love it. Bold, pioneering little people. These are the big stories, and who knows whether God, there's not people sitting here who won't be future Elizabeth Fry's or William Wilberforce's or Florence Nightingale's. But most, and I would say young people, I'd want to say, "Yes, God, here am I, pick me." And if we're willing to pay the price, I know God is willing to give the goods and the courage and the plans and the noble plans to those who want them. But what I do want to say also is, most of the goodness of God is expressed through millions of acts of millions of ordinary people who just say, "God, I'm a lover of good. And I want to look around me and see, where can I make a difference? Where can I anti the bad of the devil? Where can I be contrary to that and bring some relief, bring some change?" Mother Teresa again says this: There is a thing you can do, but I cannot. There is a thing I can do, but you cannot. So let us make something beautiful for God. People, I don't know that you know. People you know that somebody else doesn't know, that are hurting, that are affected by all the devil's wickedness, that you can bring good to. Proverbs 3 verse 27 says this: "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it to you.'" When you have the opportunity to do good, don't miss it. Who is your neighbor? What sad and painful stuff is going on around us? Where is their need? Who is right in front of us that we can help? Will we be noble men and women who make noble plans and do generous things? We can ask, where is the evil? Where is the pain? Where is the suffering? So that we can act contrary to it with the anointing that God put on Jesus and has now put on the church. Romans 12 verse 9 says this: "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Romans 12 verse 21 says this: "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Part of loving good, as we've heard already, is hating evil and doing anything we can to counteract it. And love is more powerful than evil. Love has the capacity to completely defeat all the works of the enemy. You know the old quote: "All that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing." We don't want to come to the end of our lives and find out that we did nothing. That God says, "Look at all the works. Look at all the beautiful. I picked you up. And I accepted you as you were. And I will accept you as you are, but I'll make you into something beautiful, and I'll fill you with an anointing oil that could break the yoke of the enemy. And I've got all these beautiful, generous plans, things for you to do, be they big or small, be they world-changing or just heart-changing, life-changing. And Sandy goes off to work to counsel. I will say to her, my love, you're changing the world one client at a time. And guys, we do that in our interaction with others. One person at a time. Mother Teresa again, I didn't have that quote. They said, how do you feed so many people? She said, one mouth at a time. One mouth at a time. One act of love at a time. We close with Matthew 5, verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, the tangible, tasteable goodness of the good God. And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what it means to be a lover of good. That we are those who are willing to express the goodness of God. And what we have to remind ourselves always is that the greatest goodness that we can do to any person is to introduce them to who God is. The greatest goodness that we can do to any person is to tell them the story of the gospel. To tell them about a God who loves them so much that he was willing to come in the flesh and go to a brutal form of execution as a substitute for them, to take the punishment that should have been theirs upon himself, to take their sin upon himself so that he could give them his righteousness, give them his forgiveness, give them his eternal life. There's no greater goodness that we have received from God other than the revelation of how we can be made right, how we can be in relationship with the good God. And there's no greater goodness we can do to our brothers and sisters, our fellow men, than to tell them of this gospel. And you know what, friends, when we've been good, when they've tasted of the goodness of God, they will know what God is like. Biggest problem in the world outside, how can a good God let evil happen? But when they taste in God's people the goodness of God, hearts melt because they say, no, we've actually found in the midst of this evil, God is working good. And they'll come to understand why God, out of his goodness, he hasn't judged the world, but he's put agents of good so that his good can be expressed in a really, really broken world. And that's us, guys. We are the city on the hill. We're that community. It starts with us. It starts at our meals. It starts at our guests who's coming to dinner. It starts in the way we love each other. And it flows out into the way that we love the world. And ultimately, how we tell them how they can know God. And then, what's the final purpose? That they may worship him. That they may glorify him. And that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. The ball is in our court. God's looking for lovers of good and workers of good to be his workmanship and to pour out that anointing onto the world. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we love your word and we love the amazing truth that's contained even in one little phrase, be lovers of good. And when we reflect back on who you are, we look into to all your beauty and all your goodness. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want to represent you, Lord. We want to champion your, well, no, championing your cause sounds a bit silly. Lord, we want others to know how great you are. And we want to live a life, Lord God, in just sensitive obedience to the good works that you have planned for us, Lord, that they can be, they can rise to you like a beautiful sacrifice, Lord. That our lives can be this offering of worship to you. And that others may be able to taste and see your goodness. And be able to worship you and love you. and come to know you as you are, and know your salvation and know your beautiful inheritance. So help us, Lord. Challenge us, Lord, Holy Spirit. We are the city on the hill. Help us to be that community, I pray. We cannot do this in our own strength, Lord. We look to you. Goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Produce it in our lives, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's worship him.